I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's read verses 2 through 6. And please pay special attention to verses 3 through 6, because that will be our sermon text for today. I beg you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. Well, Halloween is coming soon, and I thought it best to continue on the subject matter that I preached on recently, earlier this month. 3 weeks back, you may recall, I preached on Ephesians chapter 6 about spiritual warfare, our need to wear the full armor of God, and the true identity of our enemies, namely Satan and his hierarchy of demonic armies. Satan is a fallen angel and the ruler of demons, all of whom want to destroy you, me, all of humanity, especially Christians. Christ has already won the decisive battle on the cross, defeating their death and the devil. And his resurrection from the dead demonstrates to all that the grave and the diabolic hordes of hell never have the last word. Amen? And while Satan was decisively crushed at the cross, there is still fighting to do. A mopping up operation. For those of you with a military past, you'll know what I mean. Rounding up and finishing off the enemies, a mopping up operation which God has entrusted to you and me, his sons and daughters. So this week we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 6 specifically. But I have a side issue that I need to deal with, first of all. And the reason why I need to deal with it is I am going to use an expression called filled with the Spirit or Spirit filled. There's a lot of fighting in the church over that phrase, which is strange because guess where that phrase comes from? The Bible. A lot of fighting between Pentecostals and Charismatics and Baptists and Presbyterians and Lutherans, and you could go down through a list. I want to look at this biblically to see if we can come to an understanding, which I'm going to say even John Calvin would be happy with. Calvin's one of my best buds. We are in this fight, the war between heaven and hell, whether we want to be or not. You're either aware or you're not aware, but you're in the fight. And in order to be effective in the fight, you need to be filled with God's Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is a part of Christ's last commandment to all his disciples. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and verse 8, we read this. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then moving on to verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Notice here that they were commanded to wait. I don't know about you, but my personality is the minute I hear something, I want to go out and act on it right then and there. I've done some great things with that type of temperament, and, well, I'll let you fill in the rest. They were commanded to wait until they were filled with the Spirit, with the power of God, and then be his witnesses. This isn't optional, and it doesn't apply just to the apostles or the early church any more than the Great Commission applies only to the apostles or the early church. I believe this is what the Bible teaches concerning being filled with the power of the Spirit. First of all, every Christian has the Holy Spirit living in his or her life. Every Christian. But second, every born-again believer has both the right and the obligation to receive the power of the Spirit, to receive the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit by grace through faith in prayer to God. Notice this is not something that you work yourself up into. It's not something that you try or endeavor to achieve. You go to the Lord in prayer, and the Lord will give you according to his good pleasure. It's not a matter of speaking in tongues or shouting strange supposed prophecies or any number of claims of being better Christians than everyone else. So to make it clear, I'm not advocating a position that my friend John Calvin wouldn't have advocated. A spirit-filled Christian is someone who is saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and who daily submits to the Father's will in the power of the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is not a one-time event. It's a daily, hourly, minutely. Is that a legitimate word? Minutely. Secondly, thing that's supposed to happen with us. And we can have confidence that when we go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I want to receive your power, the Father will do that. Jesus says in Luke 11:13, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you are a believer, the constant day after day filling of the Holy Spirit is yours by right because of Jesus' death and resurrection. And it's yours by obligation because of Jesus' commandment. We good on this? I know there's a lot of argument, but I want us to come up with what the Bible says. Now, let's move on. You need to know this truth, and that is when we are saved by grace through faith, we enter into a realm which is new to us, although it's as old as creation. We come into a spiritual reality, a world where, if we pay attention, we come to know that we have an enemy lying in ambush for us. He will try to fight us at every opportunity. And because of this, it is essential that we seek the Spirit of God to empower and equip us for the fight. We're in the fight, whether we know it or not, whether we like it or not. You see, the devil hates Christians. First of all, he hates all humans because he knows that they are created in the image of God and he is not. He thinks that's unfair. Before his rebellion, he was the beautiful angel of light. Even his name, Lucifer, means light bearer. And yet it was us, creatures made from dust, that God chose to honor by making us like him. Second, the devil hates Christians because he knows they now belong exclusively to Christ. They are covered with the blood of Jesus. They are saved by grace through faith in Christ, and they are sacramentally incorporated into him through baptism. Third, he especially hates Christians who have submitted to the Father and are filled with the Father's Spirit because only they can effectively resist him. He knows that with the power of the Holy Spirit and the authority of Jesus' name, they can defeat any attack he brings against them. He fears that power. He fears that name and all those who bear it. And so he will fight us every chance he can get. Paul talks about that in our sermon text, and let's go through that now. In verse 6 of our text, we read, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh." Yes, we still live our lives in what most people call the real world, the world of the flesh. We struggle daily with temptations that the values of this world and the weakness of our bodies, our thoughts, and our emotions bring against us. This is true even of Christians who seek every day to be filled with the Spirit. They are not immune. Being filled with the Spirit doesn't mean an absence of conflict, but we need to recognize that these conflicts do not have their origin in this world. They are symptoms of spiritual struggles. 3 weeks ago, we read in Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." The world and our sin nature is used by the devil as weapons against us. In temptations to surrender to anger, alcohol, drugs, illicit sex, suicidal thoughts, doubt about the goodness and love of God are weapons that the devil uses against us. And the devil will try to fool us into believing that he has the big guns. And he's got the draw on us, and we're helpless against him. But that simply isn't true. Paul reminds us in verse 4 of our text, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." All the man-made solutions in the world will not triumph over the demonic attacks that are against us. The power of positive thinking, medicine, psychology, politics, education, economic reform all have their place, especially when spirit-empowered Christians are involved. But in the end, they can only temporarily relieve the symptoms of the attacks of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Only God's appointed, spirit-anointed weapons will destroy the cause of these conditions, namely demonic strongholds. Through the divine power of these weapons, prayer, scripture reading, worship, the sacraments, fellowship, discipleship, waiting on the Lord, through these, the might of the Spirit, the authority of Jesus, and the will of the Father, we can pull down the diabolic fortresses in our lives. Paul reminds us in verse 5, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to Christ." This verse tells us something about the nature of spiritual weapons. In many ways, they are weapons of thinking the truth. They are weapons of thinking the truth. In Romans 12:2, we read, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your emotions," right? By the renewal of your body as you lift weights, which I used to do, but as you can see, kind of gotten out of the habit, right? No, by the renewal of your mind. By the renewal of your mind. We renew our minds by knowing the truth with a capital T. And let me give you the hint. The truth is a person, Jesus Christ. In John 8:32, Jesus says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." When we know Jesus, really intimately know him as Savior and Lord, and understand the goodness of the Father, we can operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. And according to, if I can borrow from my tradition, we have a prayer called the Litany. Interesting thing, the English Litany was first developed when England was getting ready to fight the Spanish. And so they came up with this prayer, and they prayed it as they marched around the fleet, asking for God's blessing for these men and these ships to protect them from the tyranny of the Spanish. And there is a great line in there. We still use the litany in the Anglican Church today. It's in our Book of Common Prayer. We're calling upon God, and one of the lines in there is, "And finally beat down Satan under our feet." Beat down Satan under our feet. We can recognize lies when we hear them and confront them with the truth if we know the truth. Any of you know about the 2 o'clock in the morning whispering? You know what I mean? You just wake up 2 o'clock in the morning and you hear a little voice. "You're just like your dad said. A good for nothing nobody." If you know the truth, you can say, "No, I'm not." In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, I read that Jesus bought me with his blood so that I can be a child of my Father in heaven. You cannot pay a higher price than that, devil. What I'm worth? I'm worth the blood of Jesus. Or again, you'll always be an addict. You've been an addict, you are an addict, and you'll continue to be an addict. You might as well give up and be who you really are. Devil, you're a liar. My big brother in John 8:36 says, "So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. I have been set free, old scratch, and free to be who I really am, an heir of the Father and a joint heir with Jesus." Just like your high school teacher said, "You'll never amount to anything." Not amount to anything. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:9 says, "I am chosen by God to be a priest and a prince," or princess. A priest and a prince. That's who I am. Who are you? In Jesus' name, devil, scat. And he will go. Christians, relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the authority, the power, the royal right to command the demonic forces arrayed against us to go. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's an easy fight. It's not. It's a hard fight. But you have that authority. You have that power. But there are some conditions which Paul sets out in verse 6. And please pay very close attention to this. Verse 6 says, "Being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." Now, what are these conditions? These conditions that Paul says are in place if we're going to be successful in our fight. First of all, let me put these in reverse order. Okay? So first of all, when your obedience is complete. The word complete here, get to show off my seminary training. Now, the word complete in the Greek is, it means to make or cause something to be full. What are we commanded to be full of? The Holy Spirit. Exactly so. The Holy Spirit, our Christian life, our walk in faith, our seeking to grow in grace, is made complete when we seek and receive the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is the right of every Christian to ask for every single day. Now, this isn't going to be perfect at first. We have to do something called growing in grace. We don't arrive to full perfection and completion until Jesus comes back for us and raises us from the dead. But it's not by our efforts. Rather, it's by grace, God's unconditional love and mercy, which he pours out on us when we trust in Christ. Secondly, Paul says, we are to punish every disobedience. Now, in the context of our sermon text, have you all heard this expression? Text without context is pretext. So in the context of our text here, the word punish in the Greek means to, please listen to this carefully, to exercise justice by doing what is righteous, especially in response to our disobedience to God's will for our life. Let me repeat that. It means to exercise justice by doing what is righteous in response to our disobedience to God, to God's will for our lives. We are applying justice against ourselves. We're applying righteousness against ourselves with every act of disobedience. Why? So that we can grow in grace. So that we can be more open to being filled with the Spirit of God. So that we can enter into this warfare and pull down the strongholds of the enemy. We are to leave no room for even a little sin. Oh, that's okay. Everyone loses their temper every now and again. No, it's not. It's not all right. Jesus died for my temper tantrum. Well, okay, so you cheated on your taxes. Hey, everyone does it. Really? Is that an excuse? Good excuse. Everyone does it. Without faith in Jesus, everyone is going to hell. You going to follow everyone else? Remember what Paul said in verse 5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of Christ and take every thought captive to obey Christ. There is no more room for little disobediences than there is room for little obediences. We are commanded to take every thought captive, the big thoughts, the little thoughts, every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It's hard. This is hard. Humanly speaking, it's impossible. But when we go to the Father and say, Father, fill me with your Spirit in Jesus' name, as we are filled with this power and filled with this grace, we can do what seems to be impossible, for God does it through us, and with God, nothing is impossible. Even getting our stubborn wills in alignment with His. It's by grace. It's by the grace of the Father, the grace of the Son, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we can bring every thought into obedience to the truth. No more room for the devil's lies. No more room for the lies of the world. No more room for the lies of our sinful nature. By grace, through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, we grow, we live, and we triumph in obedience. There are two more truths about our conflict in the spirit world that I want to quickly discuss. The first may be a revelation to some of you. Sometimes we have strongholds that are so persistent that we need the help of others to get free. These fortresses of evil may be there because of the sinful spiritual environment of our families, like generational alcoholism or even occult activities. Sometimes something terrible can happen to us, like rejection by our parents or sexual abuse, resulting in lies and destructive responses to those lies. It's always the result of sin, the sin of others, our own sin, even our sinful responses to being sinned against. And this creates a situation where the demons have a lot of confidence in their ability to stay. In such instances, we need to seek the help of others. After all, the scripture does say, pray for one another. We need to seek the help of brothers and sisters in Christ to engage in spiritual warfare, to wrestle with the fallen angels, and to overcome them in Jesus' name. And second, there is a warning which I need to say. If you have appropriated grace and the power of the Spirit to pull down the strongholds of the enemy in your life, do not think that the war is over. In Matthew 12:43 and Luke 11:24, we read, "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through the waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they will enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first." I personally know of many instances where Christians have found freedom from demonic attacks in their lives. Who've had the strongholds of the enemy pulled down and crushed into gravel, who've regained joy, but then they let their guard down. They forgot to tell themselves the truth. They forgot to practice obedience and confront sin in their life. They stopped regular instruction in the Word, regular reception of the sacrament, regular discipline in prayer and accountability to the church, and they are now in more bondage than ever before. The Apostle Peter in chapter 5, verse 8 of his first epistle says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Christians, stay on guard. Take your thoughts captive. Be filled with the Spirit and keep on being filled with the Spirit and have confidence in Jesus, who said in John 16:33, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And in Revelation 1:18, "I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and Hades." Jesus is triumphant. Jesus is conquered over every demonic foe, over every temptation the world may bring, over every weakness of our flesh. Jesus is triumphant. He is our triumph. He is our victory. And surely we can say, amen.